We're journeying through the life of Elijah, this ancient prophet of God, this character in the Old Testament. And as we're looking together at the life of Elijah, and if you have your Bibles with you, you might like to open them together to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're exploring this bigger idea. We're looking at Elijah as a means of exploring this idea of obedience. And our working definition of obedience is hearing the word of God and doing it. And the whole reason why we're doing this together is that we want to learn obedience. As people, the people of God, as people who have said, yes, Jesus, you are God, and we want to follow you, we're serious about the word of God. And we want to learn how to do obedience, how to hear and do the word of God. But what about when you don't do obedience how I think you should? I mean, I know how to do obedience. And some of you do it differently to me. And at times I'm not sure if that's right. What about that scenario, that situation? Now I'm not talking about the obvious things, those things that are black and white, that are clearly articulated in Scripture. That's the easy matter. But I'm talking about what we might call the grey areas, those areas of life where Scripture might be less clear. I mean, there are several of these in the New Testament. I mean, food. In the New Testament, for example, that was a big deal. There was food that some people said, out of obedience to Jesus, we should not eat this food. Whereas there was others in the church who, out of obedience to Jesus, said, not a problem for me, I'll eat anything. I think that's the position of Southside International Church. We will eat anything as long as there's plenty of it. And it happens often. But then what about those who say, obedience to Jesus says, well, I think you guys eat too much food. Or what about the classic example, Paul and Barnabas in Acts, called of God, serving God, preaching the gospel, and the scriptures tell us they had a sharp disagreement. They just didn't think, oh, I don't think that's not good. No. I think there were raised voices involved. A sharp disagreement. How do we sort this sort of stuff out? And this opens up an interesting discussion about the nature of the Christian life. And in particular, when it comes to walking in obedience. Because this speaks to the core of who we are as people. I mean, are we people or are we robots? Now, you know, popular culture has played with the idea of robots in many movies, and I believe there's a TV show on again, and I don't know anything about it. I'm not endorsing it, but the idea is back on the agenda. What is the difference between a robot and a person? And when can robots actually become people and all this sort of stuff? Well, we who read the Bible know pretty well the answer to those questions. But we're not robots, are we? We're human beings. See, being a Christian is a relationship between relational beings. God made us to know him and have a relationship with him. God is a relational being who wants to know you, and he's made you and I in such a way that we can know him and he can know us. I love the picture of the Garden of Eden, of God walking in the cool of the evening, coming to Adam and Eve to have a conversation with them. That's relationship. Well, that means obedience to God is not robotic, but has a living dynamic to it. It is not only hearing and doing, but it is a hearing and doing that is worked out in relationship. Relationship with God and with each other. Now, I know nothing about IT and robotics and those things. All I know is if the computer doesn't work, you turn it off and turn it back on again, and magic, it happens. And if it doesn't, maybe you've got to buy a new one. I don't know. You call Colin. But it's interesting. The little I do know is that robotics works on the basis of hearing and doing. The magic bits inside the box, here's a command, right? So you feed it some code and it hears the command, and then the command gets translated into other magic bits inside the box. You see how little I know about IT? The IT guys are glazing over. You would not believe their faces right now. And it does it. So it's obedience to command. That's robotic. That's computerization. So computers understand obedience. Computers understand obedience. But the obedience we are talking about is more than mere robotics. It's relational obedience. Let's explore this as we read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. This is a really interesting account, this relationship, this dialogue between Obadiah and Elijah. One of the resources I've been using in my preparation suggested that Obadiah was a compromiser. That he actually wasn't walking in obedience to God. What do you think? Personally, I'm not convinced by that line of thinking. I mean, look at chapter 18 with me. In verse 3, for example, the famine was severe in Samaria. We know how that's come about, and it's been going now for 3 years. And Ahab summons Obadiah, and we get this little footnote. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. When Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he supplies them with food and water. His expression of obedience to the Lord whom he worships is to keep the prophets alive. He repeats this to Elijah later on in verse 13. And it's interesting when we continue to read on in the account, in chapter 19, God uses Elijah incredibly, and then Elijah's freaked out. He's fearing for his life, and God comes and meets him. And God and Elijah's crying out to God, I'm the only one that's serving you. I'm the only one left. And God in 1 Kings 19 verse 18 says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Could it be that Obadiah was one of the 7,000 that God had preserved? Could it be that the 100 prophets that Obadiah had hidden were part of the 7,000? It's very interesting. Yes, I guess I'm declaring my colours a little bit, because I see actually Obadiah as a hero. He was in the world, but not of it. He was living what many today would call a missional life. He was living out Jesus in the very context where he found himself. But the author I've been reading called him a compromiser. So what is he? Compromiser or hero? It's interesting, isn't it? What one person might call compromise can actually be another person working out how to obey Jesus in their context. This highlights for us this whole idea of obedience to God as something that is dynamic. That is not simply robotic, but something that is being worked out in relationship. So, here it is for us this morning to think about. How do we make room to allow God to do what he wants to do in each of our lives? Yes, we're called to obedience, but how do we make room for each other? How do we do relational obedience together? So let's think about this. Well, can I suggest to you that the first thing we need to do is to learn to trust one another? That's not a very clear picture. It's one of those trust falls. You know, it's a bunch of people standing there and this person's just going to fall back and they're going to catch him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been the people who purposefully walk back? Doesn't build trust. No, we need to learn to trust one another. Now, the foundation of all relationships is trust. As part of the pre-marriage preparation work I do with couples, I talk a lot about trust. Trust is something that takes time to be built and can be lost in 2 seconds. And it can take a lifetime to regain. Yes, you need to work at building trust. So trust is really important in marriages. It's important in your work relationships. It's important in our church relationships. And yes, it's even true concerning God. Now, we know that the Bible is God's word written. It is God's revelation of himself. God, through the Bible, lets us know who he is. Why? Well, we've already said it this morning. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him so that we can relate to him. And what is one of the overwhelming truths we learn about God from the Bible? He is trustworthy. I mean, listen to the scriptures. God is not a man that he should lie. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Yes, our relationship with God is built on knowing him, on knowing that we can trust him. So let's take this one step further. What about us? What about the people that are sitting in this room? Do we know each other well enough to trust each other? Do we trust each other? Do we trust each other with our lives? If I told you this part of my life, I don't know if you'd actually accept me anymore and trust me. It's a really interesting thing to think about. As I read this portion of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18 and look at this relationship between Elijah and Obadiah, what I see going on here is Obadiah was asking Elijah, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Based on what I've heard, I don't think I can. Do you hear what he's saying? Look, you know, now he's there, he's functioning as an administrator with King Ahab, and Elijah and him and Obadiah meet, and Elijah says, go let the king know, I'm here, I want to come and see the king. And this guy's going, well, look, mate, I know how you operate. You're one of these flaky Christians, where the Spirit of the Lord just takes you this way and off you go. So if I go back to the king and say, I found Elijah, and then the Spirit of the Lord takes you off this way, the king's going to kill me. So can I trust you to actually be there, to be here? I mean, that's the question he's asking in my mind. Am I just going to, are you setting me up? Will you still be here when I go to the king? This encounter is interesting because the impression you get is that Obadiah has heard about Elijah. There's no doubt about it. I suspect everyone in the palace has heard about Elijah. But the impression I get is that Obadiah had never met him. He recognized him, but for the first time in his life, he has a conversation with him. He gets to know him. And what does Elijah say to him? First hand, not gossip, not third hand. What does Obadiah hear from Elijah himself? Verse 15, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. This isn't the last time this sort of thing happened in the Bible. It happens in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9, where Saul, who became known as Paul, was this committed Jew, this Pharisee, who saw this emerging church as the enemy. And he, in his self-righteousness, had committed himself to killing off the Christians. Sometimes we fail to realize that Paul was one of the first killers of Christians. And so God meets Saul, as he was called then. God powerfully speaks into his life and saves him. Just as he saved Peter and Charlie and Dat, he saved Paul in the same way. And God starts to use him. And I love the situation where God comes to Ananias, one of the Christian brothers, one of the brothers, and he says, I want you to go to Saul. He's praying. Now, put yourself in Ananias' shoes. Christians are being persecuted by the Jews, and who's the primary instigator of the persecution? Saul. God comes to you and says, oh, look, excuse me, having a great quiet time. I'm really excited about that, but I want you to go and see Saul because he's praying and seeking me. Ananias reacted just like you and I would. What? I have heard that this guy... Now, the language in Acts is great. I have heard that this guy is killing off the Christians. And God then says to him, yes, but he's come to me. He's in Christ, and he's I've got a plan for his life. And Ananias gets up. And this is what I want you to grab hold of. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias comes to him. And in some respects, I can imagine he would have been shaking on the inside. And what does he say? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Man, that is so powerful. I've heard about what's going on. This is what's going on. But I've gone to this person, looked him in the eye and said, Brother Saul. The trust involved in that is phenomenal. Exactly what's going on here. You see, it's easy not to trust someone you don't know. It's easy. Why is there incredible racism across the world? Because people don't know people. The minute you talk to your enemy, you might end up meeting a friend. It's easy to judge someone you know nothing about. So can I suggest to you that living in obedience together will mean building relationships with one another so that we can learn to trust each other. It's easy to judge someone sitting here for what they're doing in their life without ever actually sitting with the person to discover what God's doing in their life and to hear them talk about it firsthand. So this is your assignment this week. If someone comes to you to talk to you about someone else in the church, say, I don't want to hear it. I will not be a gossip. I want you to say it to them. And then say, why don't we go together and talk to that person? We might be able to encourage them. That will transform this place. So that's your homework. Got two more points to go. You could end up with a lot. So that's the first thing. How do we live together in relational obedience? We learn to trust each other. And the second is that we learn to accept one another. You see, I think Obadiah and Elijah had to, yes, they had to trust each other, and out of that trusting of each other, had to accept each other. Elijah had to accept that Obadiah, he's the real deal. One of I don't know if I've told you this before, but I used to work for Bible Society, you know that, and that meant visiting churches and speaking in churches all over the place and doing a whole heap of projects and different things. And on this one particular occasion, now I'm of an evangelical background. You know, I'm pretty at home in this context. Well, this one particular day, I ended up on Sunday morning with the Lutheran, standing up when I should have sat down when I should have stood up. And they sent this 9-year-old kid to sit next to me to help me with the prayer book. You know, I was totally bamboozled and lost and out of my depth, you know. And that night I ended up with the AOGs and God healed me. Oh, that was an interesting day in the working life of Kevin. And subsequently to then, you know, I've found myself preaching at Seventh-day Adventist churches. Do I agree with doctrines of Seventh-day Adventism? No, I don't, but I'll preach anywhere. I've sat down with the Catholic Archbishop of Brisbane and talked about the scriptures and a relationship with Christ. And it's been an interesting journey because I've learned I need to talk to people, get to know them as individuals. And on the basis of getting to know individuals, accept those who are in Christ, who are the people of God. See, the easiest thing for you and I to do is to judge each other, isn't it? I mean, that comes naturally. Because we all, you know what the basis of judgment is? I want to pull you down and put me up. We'll never do relational obedience if that's the prevailing characteristic of our church. But here it is. I suspect that Obadiah and Elijah, yeah, they're doing their Christianity very different. Elijah, he's one of these hot black and white guys. And, you know, he's the troubler of Israel. And yet, here's Obadiah in the palace serving God. This opens up an interesting discussion in the New Testament. And why don't you flick over to Romans chapter 14. Because in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, and he's writing to them about how they, this very issue that we're talking about this morning, this concept of relational obedience, of dynamic obedience. And he's talking about, in Romans 14, verse 1, about disputable matters. It's actually about food. Eating some food, some people think this food shouldn't be eaten, and others believe that this food is okay to be eaten, as expressions of obedience to God. So he says, Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Just on that, I heard a funny joke the other day. Apparently there's been some research done that says if you vegetarians live, and look, if you're a vegetarian, just block your ears, okay? You'll be offended. Vegetarians will live for 7 years longer than non-vegetarians, to which one person says, so that means 7 miserable more years without bacon. So I'm obviously here of the persons whose faith allows them to eat anything. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. Now, maybe I did treat the vegetarians with contempt just then. That's an interesting thought. And I hadn't thought about that before. Now I'm feeling convicted. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. I love that verse of scripture. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? That's the key to this matter. Do I actually believe that you are my sister in Christ, that you are my brother in Christ? If that's the case, you're not my servant, you're God's servant. And I need to be really careful about that, about judging you. Paul continues the theme into chapter 15, verse 7. Where he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, don't fall into the trap that the church is under the pressure today to live according to the new definitions of tolerance, the modern definitions of tolerance. And because we have moral stands and would disagree with behaviour on the basis of morality, we're called homophobic or called intolerant or called we don't accept people. Don't buy into those lies. That's not what this is about. This is about us, the people of God, accepting one another because Christ accepted us. I, in and of myself, have no right to be here apart from the fact that Jesus rescued me from sin. Hey, isn't that where it's at? We need to learn to accept one another. And then we also need to learn how to live according to times and seasons. One of the things that has captured me in my reading of Elijah's life is the constant references to time. Have you been noticing that? It's really interesting. Chapter 17, verse 1, back in 1 Kings. Now, God's called Elijah. We know nothing about him. And he just suddenly appears on the scene and as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, Elijah says, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Verse 2. Then, so there's progression of time. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Verse 7. Some time later, the brook dries up. Verse 17. Some time later, chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time in the third year. So the drought has now been going on for 3 years. Verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. I'll do it today. There's these constant references to time. And this is kind of interesting because it's a truism, isn't it, that our Christian life plays out over time. And you and I live in the context of time. If you don't have a watch, I'm sure you've got a phone. I dare you to go, here's another homework assignment. I dare you to go a day without looking at a clock. I wonder if you could do it. That means some of you can't look at your phone all day. That's another story altogether, isn't it? Well, our Christian lives play out over time. And what's interesting is obedience today in my life might not look like it did yesterday. Obedience is obedience. That's not what I'm talking about. But the outworking of it might look different today to it did yesterday. Yesterday in Elijah's life, 3 years ago, he said it's not going to rain. Now he's saying, and he's hiding from Ahab and Jezebel, and now he's saying, today I'm going to see Ahab the king. See, just as there are moments in time and seasons in the year, so too are there times and seasons in our walk with God. And this can play out in different ways. And we understand that. We understand the concept of, okay, it's now time to get dressed to go to work. It's time, okay? Oh, today's my day off. I don't have to go to work. For the farmer, now is the season to plant the crop. No, I want to harvest. Well, actually, now is the time to plant. Yeah, but I want to harvest. Well, it's not the time to do it. It's not the season to do it. We understand these concepts. Well, could it be that that's how God works in our lives? You see, what God is doing in yours and my life now may be different to what he was doing yesterday. That's an interesting thought. The way God led you to in the past may be different to what he is leading you into now. How God used you yesterday might be different to how he wants you to use you today or tomorrow. There's this dynamic aspect to it. Another thing that we talk about in marriage preparation is stages of marriage. Because every marriage, every relationship goes through stages. You're just there together as a couple and it's all exciting and new and just wonderful and scary and crazy. And, you know, as time goes on, you get to know each other and you discover this person isn't the prince or princess that I thought they were. And, okay, you've got to work some stuff out and, you know, and there may or may not be children involved and hang on, I'm getting old and, you know, I don't look as good as I used to and, oh, you know. So there are stages in life, there are stages in marriage. And so in the same way, our relationship with God goes through stages. It is not static. Our relationship with God is ever changing, ever growing. If it's not, maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves some questions. Hang on, what's going on in my life? So there's this sense of obedience is worked out and can look different today because God is growing me and I'm learning new stuff and I'm in his word and he's teaching me. And it could be that the way I worked out obedience 2 years ago was actually a bit naive and not very helpful. Another aspect of this idea of times and seasons is how God is working in the world. David Bosch is a missiologist, a person who studies mission, all right? And he made an interesting comment. He said concerning the world and doing mission in the world. He said, traditional forms of mission embody a response to a world that no longer exists. It's a really interesting idea that we live in a changing world. And so, you know, there are some people out there who really oppose technology. Technology is evil. Technology can be evil. However, technology is used for the glory of God amazingly. I don't know if you remember Mirdad and Saeed, the two Iranian refugees. Well, Mirdad came to Christ through people using Skype, going in from America into Iran to engage in dialogue with people to teach English. And Mirdad had a relationship with this person and this person shared the gospel with him. He came to Christ, became a believer, and before long, the Skype connection was cut and Mirdad had to get out of Iran for risk of his life. That's how come he ended up in Australia as a refugee. So it's... You know, some people say technology's evil. Well, okay, yeah, technology's evil, so let's not use it. Hang on, the world has changed. We can't rely on yesterday's method to reach today's world. That's the point. And so obedience has to be dynamic. We need to learn how to live according to times and seasons. See, if we don't think about creating this safe place, this trusting relationship, this accepting relationships, this reality of what's going on in the world right now, then we can never come to terms with doing obedience in today's world. Yes, obedience is not robotic. It is hearing and doing that is worked out in relationship with God and each other. That means we need to pay attention to cultivating our relationship with God. That has to become a primary objective. And as a secondary objective, we need to cultivate a relationship with each other. Not just hanging out. Yeah, I go to church with that person. But do you actually know anything about that person? How many brothers and sisters do they have? Are they the only Christian in the family? How come they're in Australia? What do they dream about? What do they long to see happen in their lives? Yep, we need to get to know God and we need to get to know each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of what it means to be a Christian. It's walking in obedience. And yet, Lord, we recognize that That can be tricky. Thank you, Father, that you are the relational God. You're not a piece of rock. You're not a philosophic idea, but you are the one true God who has done everything possible that we might know you. And that blows me away, quite frankly, Lord, that you, the eternal, holy, sovereign King of Kings, actually wants to know me. Us. Lord, we stand in awe and marvel at your greatness. And we bless your name. And we thank you that we can know you, Lord. Teach us to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.